In Mark chapter 4 today, and I took the content here to fashion a little message for the new year. As I read all these parables, there's five parable stories in this chapter. I felt like they spoke really encouragingly and challenge to this new year as we have entered 2019. And so I have allowed these parables to kind of become material to refocus us, to inspire us, to maybe provoke us to some healthy growth in this new year. And I know that that is across the board for all of us. I wrote a sideline here, five parables to unravel the mystery, the madness, and the marvel of your life in 2019. Some of you are more mystery, some of you are more madness. And a lot of us need to just rediscover the marvel that is living in this time. So I hope you're encouraged. First thing we want to read, we're going to read all of it, but again, break it up in chunks to this time. I'm going to read Mark 4, 10 through 13, and verses 33 through 34. These are the verses that describe Jesus' teaching in parables. And why I want to talk a little bit about why parables are so powerful. First, the verses. Verse 10 through 13, 33 through 34. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked Jesus about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those who are on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that," and then he quotes an Old Testament verse, "they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand the parable? How then will you understand any parable?" Verse 33, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. Important part of that verse. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone and with his own disciples, then he explained everything. So right off the bat, we have this kind of interesting way of engaging people that Jesus did that sometimes seems to run counter to the way we kind of present Jesus to the masses these days. Seems like in most Christian culture or circles, we present Jesus as the one who's making everything as easy as possible. It's like he's here to make sure everything's on grade 3 level for us so that everybody can understand, everybody can participate, everybody's going to win, everybody's part of the team, everybody's on the inside, no one's on the outside, nothing's difficult, nothing's challenging, it's all crown, no cross. We just want to make sure that we dumb down everything so that it's palatable and everybody can process it. No one chokes on anything too steakish. We just want to milk it all into a nice bag of slop so you can just bottle it up and give it to the masses. And it's never too hot, never too cold. It's very Goldilocks, and we want to make sure everything's soft for you and you can find a nice, comfortable place in the church. And when you come, you leave going, "I'm so nice." And that's kind of the way we present it because we don't want to offend. We don't want to get too controversial. We don't want it to be too challenging, too intellectually high. We want to put all the cookies down on the bottom shelf so everybody can nibble. Mark says right off the bat that Jesus' approach to teaching was to provoke people out of their comfortable kind of sleepy place and divide those who are truly hungry and truly want to learn and know and those who are just clocked out, have no concern or care. And the way he did that was to present truth in parabolic form, into parables. And the use of a parable isn't just Jesus taught everyday little things so that you would understand and be able to connect spiritual truth to farming and planting seeds and apples. And, you know, he again wasn't just, we kind of presented as if he was trying to figure out the easiest way to kind of help you understand what he meant. But parables don't present the truth to you first and then explain it. They present a story to you, and you have to wrestle with, what does that mean? It forces your mind to be engaged and to seek the truth of what that story means. So the use of parable is a powerful dividing kind of tool that separates those who just want to play games and those who are truly being stirred in their soul to hear God speak to them. That's important to know. The natural tendency is for the audience to critique the preacher. But Jesus here turns it around and in these parables critiques the listener. It's an interesting point. The issue is how well they will hear, not how well he preaches. These parables embody that idea. The word parable comes from the idea to set alongside. As Jesus used parables, the idea was to set a spiritual truth alongside a daily truth of living. Parables in their spiritual function are more like riddles or puzzles than easy illustrations. A good teacher can illustrate by stating a truth and then illustrating the truth through a story or an analogy. But when Jesus used parables, he didn't start by stating a truth. Instead, the parable was like a doorway. Jesus' listeners stood at the doorway and heard him. If they were not interested, they stayed on the outside. But if they were interested, they could walk through the doorway and think about the truth behind the parable and what it meant for their lives. C.S. Lewis put it this way in a quote. He said, "God, the irresistible and the indisputable are the two weapons which the very nature of God's scheme forbids him to use." Let me say that again. The irresistible and the indisputable. You would think that God would speak to us in an irresistible way. He would convince you. He would just overwhelm you with an indisputable evidence that he is real and he is speaking to you, that you would somehow be caught up in him in an irresistible way. He would sweep you off your feet and melt your will, and there'd be no capacity of you to deny that God is real, that we expect somehow that God in his work among humans should just display himself in such a fashion everyone would know, everyone would believe, and no one could question that he is true and real. But Jesus even forbid devils in Mark from saying he was the Son of God. He only mentioned to, I think it's two people in the New Testament where he ever said he was the Messiah. What was Jesus veiling? What was he doing that was making it almost difficult in some ways? You'd think he'd go on some kind of parade. Some kind of great crusade with loudspeakers and donkeys and elephants and all the display of that culture to kind of let everybody know that everything was going to be different forever and God's Son was present. Why wasn't he acting that way? Lewis says the irresistible and the indisputable are the two weapons which the very nature of God's scheme forbids him to use. Merely to override a human will would be for God useless. He cannot ravish, he only woos. Now, I am a victim of God's ravishment, so I know he does once he has wooed. But when he is working on the human's heart, God's gift to us is the gift of freedom, to love him willingly, to come to him as one who's been invited and wooed and smells the feast, but not one who has been captured, conquered, and demanded to obey. Yes. It's not the sword of violence intellectually, but the sword of grace and power and presence and beauty and truth and goodness that provokes us to run towards him. And parables are this way. Tolkien said it another way. He said, I cordially dislike allegory in all its manifestations and always have done so since I grew old and wary enough to detect its presence. I much prefer history, true or feigned, with its varied applicability to the thought and experience of the readers. I think that many confuse applicability with allegory, but the one resides in the freedom of the reader and the other in the purpose domination of the author. So Tolkien said, I don't like allegory because it's the author dominating the story and making you making his idea be the one that you have to receive. Applicability, Tolkien said, is where each person encounters the story and it applies to their life in some unique and different way that speaks to where they're at. And so you may derive something from a sermon, a book, a play, a song that's unique to where you are because it's applicable to something unique in what God's Spirit is doing in you versus some kind of dominant Christian theme or production machine that just forces you to have to submit to one message in its artistic endeavor. I value that. I think the freedom of mind and heart should be present in learning and coming to truth. And I think Jesus, as we'll see, advocates this through his means. C.R. Wiley said it this way: Jesus was accused of being obscure and difficult, not of speaking plainly. Why? He even told stories where bad guys looked good and good guys looked bad. And he once actually said that he spoke in parables precisely so that certain people wouldn't know what he was talking about. Jesus didn't make things easy, I believe, in part because making things easy doesn't change minds. It merely confirms what people already think. That, or it fails to get past the defenses they erect against things they don't want to think about anyway. We make things so easy to understand, people can see them coming a mile off. When people have to work to understand something difficult, their thinking is altered to accommodate it, and the mind never goes back to its original shape. That's the gift of parables. The first parable that Jesus mentions and the one he says is most important, the key to understanding all parables in some manner, is in verse 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach them by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed, and some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up. It grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, never perceiving, hearing, and never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once, receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when troubles or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Three things are listed in this parable that I want to look at in this portion. Devil's depth and distractions in your new year. According to Eric Schmidt of Google, every 2 days now, the human race creates as much information as we did from the dawn of civilization until 2003. Every 2 days. The problem facing us today is not a lack of information, but the tools to determine what is most valuable to listen to examine, comprehend, and assimilate as values and incorporate into purposeful action. We need tools to get through all the mass of this information, of everybody talking. We need to hear the voices that are worth listening to. That's the challenge for us and for raising the next generations. Jesus says that this parable is a key to unlocking all parables. I think the art of cultivating a good soil, which receive the word, right, multiple ways or impact. A good soil involves, according to what we just read, listening or hearing in the biblical sense, hearing. That's not just, what parent screams at their kid in the house the most? Do you hear me? Are you listening? It's not a question of whether they heard the audible instruction. And if the kid says yes, but doesn't do, you know they didn't hear. Biblical hearing, true hearing from spouse, from friends, in life, from literature, from the Word of God, from anything, involves an action as a result of it. You've heard it and you respond in obedience to it. You do something in response to what your spouse has said from the other room. Are you listening? Huh? That's too often the posture in our lives. So for good growth this year, we need listening and hearing, reading, accepting, and producing. Those are all in that passage, which I'll explain. As Christians, this means we are people of the Word and Spirit. Becoming students of Scripture and responsive people in obedient action is foundational to a healthy spiritual growth in 2019. But the practices that Jesus highlights are keys to all kinds of treasure boxes in your life, in work, in your relationships. It doesn't just begin with hearing the word, as I think you will see. Mike Bullmore said this for the new year. He said, commit to being in the Word of God in a meaningful way this year. Don't get caught up in thinking that the Bible is some kind of finish line. You know, how fast can you race to the end of it in a year? I would encourage you, instead of thinking that way, I mean, you can read the Bible through in a year, but I would challenge you to ask yourselves and put in practice, are you encountering the Word of God in a meaningful way this new year? Are you really listening to it? Are you really hearing it? Are you really praying it? Are you singing it in things like this? Contemplating it? Are you putting it into practice? An essential part of the process involves, according to Jesus, as we just read, accepting the word. Notice he said, those who accept it. That's an important word in this day and age. If we want to accept what we read, that involves a fair amount of work of mind and heart before it engages the body. I would encourage you to wrestle with the word this year. I'm not asking you to accept it without a wrestle. Accepting means you have come to the conclusion something is true. Don't accept it if you don't believe it. Don't get fashioned into some corner of acceptance when you fully haven't come to the conclusion yourself that you do believe that. Don't live off of anybody's inspiration or faith or admonition in itself. You wrestle with whether you can accept something this year. And that's true in many spheres, but especially the Word of God, at least according to Jesus. Expose yourself to the furnace of literature this year. First and foremost, the Bible, but not only the Bible. You will need teachers to help you in that journey, and some of the best teachers are authors. In order to learn from the Scriptures, we need to learn to read. That's why literacy is so important. We teach the Bible. We encourage people not only to hear it, but to read it. So to read it, you got to be literate. You got to understand how to read. You got to be a good reader, not just one who knows how to read a lot, but knows how to read in a quality way. Literacy is foundational to the Christian mission, and that's why we've been involved in teaching in schools all since the beginning of Christianity. God's given us the gift of His written word, and literacy is critical in that. Being a good reader, which is far more than a capable or even voracious reader, is essential in a thriving life in this new year. It's not really about the quality, or it's not the quantity, but the quality of reading you do this year. That means you are learning the skills to listen, to hear, to understand, to comprehend, to digest, and to respond. You need to be a wise person with what you receive. You don't just gobble down TV news and talking heads and podcasts and every other message out there. That's not being a good reader. A good reader isn't just voracious. They're digesting, and they have the powers to transform what they hear and they read into a tool to engage the world we're living in. We need good thinkers in 2019. Wise people that have the power of reason to articulate and respond to the questions and the challenges of our day. Not just duped up Christians that say the Bible said it, I believe it, and I can't explain anything. We need people that don't have to be Aristotle, but they have to be somewhat equipped to talk about what people are wrestling with. And if you think you can get that by just opening your Bible and only reading the scripture and that the Holy Spirit's the only teacher you need, I get what John was saying in his letter, but I can guarantee you this. In order to live life, you needed mama, not just Jesus. God put us into this world with parents that can help us understand. We need teachers. We need pastors. We need prophets. We need apostles. We need evangelists. We need God's equipping ministries. We need teachers that are our parents and any other old person, dad, grandpa, great grandpa. We need the voices of wisdom all around us, not just to bow to and acknowledge as somehow supreme, but to take all that in and become the people God's called us to be. God wants to sharpen your mind in 2019 as well as your heart, to be a good thinker. Not just a blabber of bumper stickers. In order for this year to be your most fruitful, practice the art of listening. Cultivate a hearing heart, one that's intentionally set to discover, to understand, and put in practice what you learn. Stretch yourself to know, to learn, and to develop the ability to comprehend, apply, and share what is true. You need a root and fruit. And remember, producing the fruit of what is sown is as important as receiving what is sown. God's not just looking for whether or not you received the seed, but what harvest is the product. There are always, I mean, we know this. If you signed up for a gym and I told you you're going to work out all year and there's going to be no results. Have fun. Lots of sweat. And you can just at the end of it say, it was all for character building. Would you be healthy? Absolutely, in the endeavor. But I can guarantee you, results matter to all of us in this room in some capacity. We're designed to that. Jesus, when he went to a tree and said, oh, it's fruit season, some figs. There's no figs on it. All the leaves are there as if there should be figs, but it's a joke. It's not producing fruit. And he cursed the tree. Many of us are walking around with all kinds of leaves pretending like we're fruitful. Yeah. But when you stick your hands under there and we start actually poking into your world, nothing. No figs. Just all fluff. And that's not God's will for you. He created you in his image. You are a son or daughter of God, the eternal, the creator of this world and every mystery and majesty of it. God help us if we are flimsy and shallow as a tree with leaves but no fruit. There are always devils, birds of the air, seeking to steal the seed. In this new year, be aware of what's at work in your life that continually undermines growth in you. What habits harden instead of help the soil of your inner life? Are you spending more time with devils than the divine? Have you allowed the soil of your heart and mind to grow hard from the lack of intentional plowing? Think about this. What are your plows? Too many people underestimate the gift of the plows available all around them. This service is one of God's essential plows to penetrate the heart and mind and turn over the material of one's being. To sit under the softening waterfall of worship, preaching, prayer, and service to and from others are powerful tools of grace to plow up the heart. to receive the seed. What is the depth of your soil? Are you a shallow person by choice? Most of us are not as stupid as we've allowed ourselves to be. We have not done the work of adding soil to our lives. We are surrounded by an overabundance of material to cover our small fields, and yet we dilly-dally through life pursuing pleasures and parties and playthings that were always meant to be desserts, not the full course meal of human replenishment. If your main influencers are entertainers instead of educators, you have a shallow life. You get excited about everything but follow through on hardly anything. Your harvests are like dandelions in the yard after a slight shower. You explode in bloom, a little touch, a giggle, a tingle, and you sprout into a colorful multitude of ambitions and intentions and resolutions. But when the sun comes out hot, everything withers back into barrenness. Good grief, saint! Get some dirt and dung in your life. You're shallow. It's not because you were born that way. It's because you have not made use of every pile of opportunity that's all around you to dump on your life and grow something. It's an excuse of the highest blasphemy in this country to be less than God has created you to be because of flesh or the world or devils. There's nothing stopping you. It's a library within walking distance probably of you. In a church on almost every corner, there's no excuse. Yeah. Your phone alone is the philosopher's stone of the ancient era. It turns everything into gold for you. You can learn anything, hear the best, sing the best. You've got treasures unfathomable, even in your pocket, and you're using it for Candy Crush. I know we like Candy Crush, Angry Birds, or whatever else. Left. Others here are distracted, though. Oh, I'm running out of time. Others are distracted. You're choking out the good seed, not by the barrenness of your duties, but by the overabundance of them. Others here are distracted. You're choking out the good seed, not by the barrenness of your daily duties, but by the overabundance of them. There's so much, it's choking. It's the other person Jesus is talking. The life of what is most good for you gets choked out by the overcrowdedness of your life, mind, and heart. You are distracted by so many things, and the people and purposes that matter most get little of what they need to thrive. You sabotage your own growth by your frantic and frenetic pace. You don't really need anything more. You need less. You need to get a radical action. You need to get radical about simplicity. You have to choose if you will be a lake that's a mile wide and an inch deep, or a small but nourishing stream that can carve through the hardest hills and mountains. Choice is yours. Google would like us to be a mile wide and an inch deep with all of that knowledge. You have to discern what matters to you, what's important, and then dive into those things. Don't try to be an expert on everything. Be an expert on something. Next, the parable of the lamp, verse 21 through 25. He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, you put it on a stand. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." I would say in 2019, God is inviting you into the mystery of multiplication. The power of light in your life touches a multitude of areas. Think of this analogy or example as Jesus used the light and the lamp. Light is many things and can accomplish many things at once. Think of this. A fire can warm a cold body. cook food for a hungry stomach, assist one while they work, and ward off the dangers of the night. All of those things are accomplished just by the presence of light, of fire. Not just one, but all of those things are going on in the moment. When we need to understand when Jesus presents light and what we do with it as an important part of our life. God is the God of multiplication, and you've been living in a world of addition and subtraction. You are too linear at this moment. Yeah. Too linear. You're not thinking in the possibilities of what God could do. You're caught in this narrow channel that all of life is somehow a step by a step that you're looking at as you look at your feet. I know this is a little stretch for some of us, but let's just stay with me. Someone who is so tedious to step rarely gets too far in life. Timidity and fear and negativity and pessimism are self-imposed limitations that darken the sphere of possibilities in your life. If you live in the shadow of past failures, your belief in the limitations of yourself instead of the possibilities of your God, you will live in darkness of poverty, isolation, and barrenness. If you choose this year to only see what you've already been seeing by staying within that dark, small box of your anxieties and desperations, you will lose what even has been given to you. Subtraction is the ultimate entropy of a life lived in pensive paranoia about the bright outside world. All prophets and philosophers start in a cave, but must obey the divine call to come out into the light. Yet Christians so often live in their dark, sheltered, isolated hole in the ground. When God's called us to be light to the world, to bring out the light of truth and goodness and beauty and reason and put it on a stand for all to see, to believe in the power of light to go off in all the directions that God so intends it, to feed, to warm, to ward. All of these things are happening at the same time. And we live in these small little boxes of what's going to happen today. Yep. Maybe I need to look at my horoscope and Virgo or the bowl will tell me. God help us when so much is available to us. The parable of the growing seed, verses 26 through 29, says this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle into it because the harvest has come. This year can either be about what you can attempt to control and manage, or can be about the mystery of what trust and rest in God's sovereignty can achieve. Are you living a life today of control and management? Your potential or God's? Your resources or heaven's? Your limitations or the expanse of faith and power in the omnipotent one? There's a very important point of wisdom that this parable provides us. True growth is part mystery and part time. How much of your life is suffering from discontent because you can't handle the first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head? You won't submit to the divine limitations in your life. Process is a grace that keeps sanity and self in check. Process is a grace that keeps sanity and self in check. There's always a process. Process is a mercy that God weaves into our lives so that our duties and desires don't become so unmanageable that they eat us alive from the inside out. Leave the seed alone. Stop pulling at people and projects and plans with an unrestrained impatience. You are dangerously close to killing those around you and under you and that person inside of you because you cannot submit to the process. Too many people run out into the garden and they start pulling everything up. I saw a little piece of green. It's harvest time. I've been clean a day. I'm free. I was in court once with a family, and one of the families having children taken away, and it was because of alcoholism. And the judge said to the person, "How long, or do you have a problem drinking?" "No, I quit drinking." And that judge said, "Well, how long have you been clean?" "Since last night." Literally. That is not, it's a good intention, but the judge was not convinced. But I want to, is everybody's mantra today, as if it's okay. I would love to not hit you. In my heart, I love you. Life requires much more than this. Process of mercy. Yeah. Anyway, I said all that. Almost done. If I could just turn a page. Four. Parable of the mustard seed. Again, he said in verse 30 through 32, "What shall we say about the kingdom of God? It's like, what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, and with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." This year will be full of miracles if you can see them in the small seeds around and within you. Smallness is another gift of grace that allows us the time needed to grow into what is to be. Too much growth, too fast, is more often cancer than cure. Our whole human story was altered by a story that took place in heaven when one angel wanted to be more than he was ever intended to be. Too many people want to become a deity in one swift action of will instead of allowing time and eternity to grow them into the creations that God has begun. The healthy kind of growth takes time to root itself deep into the soil before its seasons of bountiful branches. Don't despise the day of small things. They will grow up too fast, and soon you'll be missing the smallness of things. Life truly turns itself inside out as we age. We come to love and long for what we strove so hard to move through and past. At some point in age, we stop trying to rush the sand in the hourglass and come to treasure. Each grain is a joyful miracle in itself. Smallness is a grace. Enjoy it. Treasure it. Honor it. Protect it in the new year. And the last parable, verses 35 through 31, the parable of the storm. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other small boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." He actually shouted it, but I'm not going to shout anymore because you're already overwhelmed. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" I can promise you this, in 2019, there will be storms in your life. You will be a screamer or a sleeper. Much of that depends on who you place your faith in this year. If you are the storm watcher type of person, I can guarantee you'll be filled with anxiety and terror and depression and fear, prone to fanaticism, quackery, and all the ills of the body such a habitation of mind and heart produce. If your faith is in the boat, you will spend enormous time and resources on things instead of people in your life. You will sacrifice all that is most meaningful on the altar of money, position, and possibilities instead of what is right in front of you. You will be in love with what isn't instead of loving what is. You'll place your trust in the things you can build and spend all your energy bailing water when life shows you that storms come to even apostles and the sons of God. If you live by the fear of drowning, you will spend your life on temporary things that will not last and cannot save you. If you live this year trusting in the people around you in the boat to save you, you will discover that the storms even expose the worship of other people. If you're looking to others to save you this year, be it in your heart, in your mind, or in your bate, you will drown in eventual disappointment, disillusionment, and descend into resentment, rage, and retribution. You will be motivated by anger towards what others would not or could not do for you. Whose voice will you listen to this year? The voice of some man or some woman or the Son of God? Who will lead you through the storms that are coming to your boat? I advise you to be like Jesus, get a good pillow, and go to sleep. What does that mean? It means this. The immortal Eve only comes to us out of the gift of divine sleep. Eve was given to Adam after God put him to sleep. All of our beautifuls are taken out of the side of our Sabbaths. Think about this. Divine rest is the gift of joy and peace. That which we long for, the companions of life that we need to help us, the pleasures and the ecstasies of human life are most enjoyed when given to us from God, not wrested from others or our crude little idol making of our own fashioning. The grace of God invites us to sleep in the stern of the boat and learn to trust in the one who told us to get into the boat in the first place. We don't need to trust our abilities to navigate the boat. I invite you to lay down your oars today, to turn your neurotic stare from the storm to the Savior, who with one word can calm all the chaos of the world in a moment if he chooses to. In the end, we are placed with an opportunity to contemplate in all of these parables the seeds that were granted us to plant. Think of this as we close and the worship team comes up to finish in the last song. I'm just going to ask you a few closing questions. This morning, what do you see? What have you heard today? What have you truly heard today? What kind of soil will the seeds find within you this morning? When you leave and the ravens come, will they feast or be driven off? When you go home, will dandelions have sprouted, but nothing's really taken root? Because there's no soil? Will you leave here and go buy some dirt and dung for your soul? Netflix is great. Get a subscription to Audible. Download the app Hoopla and get a library card and download online books. Listen to them for free. I've listened to 2 books just in between driving to appointments since the new year. Just, I'm in my car, press play, I get to the other place, I stop, I get, do what I do, I come back in the car, I press play. Gone through Lewis's Screwtape Letters, Lewis's first part of Prelandra. I've read Dickens' Christmas Carols, and I'm on like chapter 6 of the great Tale of Two Cities by Dickens. There's plenty of time in your life somewhere. You go to the bathroom, you can play instead of do this. You can do all kinds of stuff. But are you going to add that dirt and dung, that fertilizer to your life? Or are you just going to keep waiting for somebody to do something for you? I'm not fed there. We're all fat Christians in America. We've been fed too much. We need to digest what we've eaten and start producing the fruit of the kingdom. I hope today that what you have heard will help you in 2019. Amen? Let's worship.